Whenever you come to, in the Bible, to look at the disciples, it's very important that you do not set these men upon a pedestal. It's right to say that they were given special ability for special tasks, but humanly speaking, they were just ordinary men. It's important to remember that the title disciple simply means learner. And these men, like every Christian here, were learners. Of course, they had a great teacher. They walked by the side of the one of whom it is said, "No man spake like this man." This man, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But these men had not natural qualities that were over and above the level of other men. Now, when you begin to study the disciples, you realize that they were very human. They had different likes and dislikes. They would have had different tastes, different opinions. And they were men who, obviously, some of them were more capable in some areas of God's work than others. But there's one thing you will notice about all of the 12. Of course, there were many more disciples than that, but we're thinking of Andrew here and those that were numbered with him among the 12. There's one thing about them which they all had in common, and they have it in common with me and with you. They were all imperfect. They were not perfect men. Now, if you had took these men and you had brought them before a board, they may not have been chosen. Some may have looked at Peter and said, "Well, he's too confident, we don't need him." Others may have looked at John and said, "Well, he's not really confident enough, I don't think there's a place for him." Some may have looked at Andrew and said, "Well, he seems like quite an insignificant person. I don't really see any benefit in us giving him a job to do." But they were not before a board. They were brought and called by the Lord. And of course it is important to remember this, that some people can not only easily write off other people, but isn't it very easy to write ourselves off? We look upon God's work and we see something that needs to be done, and we think in our own hearts, "There's a wee niche for me. I could do that." And then we think, "No, I couldn't do that. What if the minister thought I wasn't doing it right? What if somebody else laughed and said, 'Well, sure, he can't do that.'" Well, we can write ourselves off. I'm sure some of you have heard of Thomas Edison. At school, he was known as one of the most stupid boys in the school. Well, Thomas Edison invented the light bulb. Wasn't so stupid. Some of you will have heard of a young man who was working in a shop. And do you know why he was sacked? He was sacked because he couldn't sell anything. You know what his name was? F.W. Woolworth. He went on, of course, to start his own shop and had an awful lot of shops. Not so stupid. Some of you will have heard of Walt Disney. In fact, all of you, some of you dads like myself, if you get a chance, you watch the odd Walt Disney program there when there's nobody else looking. You will have heard of Walt Disney. Walt Disney was a man who drew cartoons, and you know what the publishers said? They said, "That's rubbish, Walt." And they sacked him. Why did they sack Walt Disney? They sacked him because he had no ideas. No ideas. Walt Disney was a man who was absolutely phenomenal with his ideas, as we all know. So these were men who were written off by men. And we need to be very careful tonight, because when the Lord Jesus looked at his disciples that he chose, other experienced Christians may not have chosen them, but you see, the Lord Jesus called them and he knew what they could be. That was it. He knew what they could be. And the important thing about these men was this: they found their own niche being led by the Lord. There were obviously those among them who could certainly not preach like Peter, but they weren't called to preach when Peter was called to preach. They had other places to preach. They had other things to do. But Jesus called these disciples. What did he call them to? He called them to give up things. When the Lord calls a person to salvation and leads him out after, or her out after himself, you usually have to give up some things. Time, comfort, your own plans. You have to give them up. But is it not worth it when you consider all that the Lord gave for us? He calls people to give up things. He called them to trouble. They had their share of trouble. We get it very easy in Northern Ireland at the moment, but that might not always be the case. But not only did he call them to give up things and call them to trouble, he called them to great blessing. And if you were to come to any of these men and say to them, who exactly are you? I don't know what their answer would have been, but I'm sure of this, that after a period of time being trained by the Lord, most of these men were very humble men. I think it was 2 years ago when we went from Castle Rock on the train to Londonderry just for a day so that the boys could go there or could be there. And we went, and this boy kept staring at me. And he came over to me and he said, who are you? He said, are you a politician? I said, no. He said, are you on television? I said, no. He said, well, who are you? I know, who are you? I said, sir, I'm nobody. So he actually leaned over to his wife. He says, no, I'm wrong. He says, he's nobody. He told, and other people could hear as well, but that was true. I said, I'm nobody. Why did I say it? Because we are nobody. You see, these men were nobody without the Lord, but the Lord knew that they could be channels for him. And when we look at each one of the disciples, the chosen 12, that is, we see a portrait. You have a different type of person. And I'm sure when you look at these disciples, there's something in some of them that you can identify with. But not only do we see portraits, we must remember that God's word is a mirror. It is a mirror. And sometimes when we look at them, the good thing about the Bible is it shows us the weak points in strong men. It shows us the faults in good men. But nonetheless, they were God's men. And when we look at this, we recognize that God still uses imperfect vessels. Still uses imperfect vessels. And we're looking tonight at Andrew. Of course, we're doing that because little Andrew has been dedicated tonight. But nonetheless, we believe there's something to say and a word for your heart here tonight. So what can we say about this man Andrew that was called by the Lord? He was a nothing, a nobody, but he was called by the Lord. We can say, first of all, when we look at him, we can say that he had an easy character. We must remember that Andrew was Peter's brother. Now, if you lived in the same house as Peter, you can imagine that sometimes things would have been, well, there would have been a little bit of turmoil at times. Peter would have been saying, right, I'm going to do this. I need to do it now. And Andrew would have said, hold on, let's deliberate a little bit about this. Let's think about it carefully. And Peter would have said, no, let's just do it. We need to just do it. You had two totally different people. I'm not, of course, being critical of Peter. I'm just saying that there was individuality. But he was a brother of Peter. And Andrew was the first one in this family to be saved. And we recognize as well that Peter was the one who became the spokesman in many respects. He became the best known. His famous sermon on Pentecost is still preached upon and studied by many Christians. And he became a great man himself. But when we look at Andrew, he was a man who undoubtedly had genuine humility about him. He didn't become a man who was famous for his writing. He's not noted as an outstanding preacher, as Peter obviously was. He's not a man who was, and this sums him up, he's not a man who was taken up with what he was not called to do. See, that's a danger for us. It's so easy to look at something somebody else is doing and say, well, I want that. I could do that better than her. Or I could do that better than him. I want to do that. But you need to know that the Lord is calling you to that. And the Lord gives different people different things to do. In Romans chapter 12, we read these words in the verse 3. I'll read them quickly for you. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according to God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. I believe was a man that Andrew was a man who thought soberly. And happy is a person who is very happy to do what God gives him to do. Not to think all the time about what God has given somebody else to do. God gives committee men to the church. He gives elders to the church. He gives evangelists to the church. He gives pastors to the church. He gives Sunday school teachers to the church. But he doesn't give them all to the one person. All of those offices to the one person. You think, for instance, in the Bible of Aaron and Moses. Aaron was a far more eloquent speaker than Moses. And Moses didn't want to be the spokesperson. But Aaron was content to take the back seat for years. There's a man years ago called, I think it was Leonard Bernstein, who was an orchestra conductor. And he was very, very well known and very, very good at what he did. And someone asked him one time, they said, Mr. Bernstein, what is the most difficult instrument for people to play. And he said second violin. You and I would have heard the saying second fiddle. I don't want to play second fiddle. Well, when you look at this man Andrew and you consider his brother Peter, Andrew was saved first. But when you consider how well known Peter became, the outstanding preacher that he was, in spite of all of that, Andrew is content to play second fiddle. Very happy to do it. He would never receive the limelight that Peter would receive. Whenever we're drawing the attention to great preachers in the New Testament, we seldom ever speak of Andrew as one of them. There is a verse over in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I think it's very important. It says in verse 28, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings." And then it says, "helps." And the word "helps" there in the original means to lay hold of something so as to support it. So you have the need for supporters, known here as helps. Those who will never have the limelight. Those who will never be to the forefront, as it were. Take time yourself to look at Romans chapter 16. There's a whole list of people there. And you know what the Apostle Paul says about them when he's acknowledging them? He refers to them as laborers. And when you look at all their names, you think, well, who was that? Who was that list of names of those people to whom the Apostle Paul sends greetings? And what profit is there really in considering the verses where their names are found? Well, there's a very valuable lesson for us here. There's no mention of their winning personality. There's no mention of their likes and dislikes. There's no mention of their being able to help the church in a tremendous way financially. There's not even any mention of the gifts. Simply mentions their labours. Their labours. They were never in the limelight. But the Apostle Paul here is acknowledging them. I believe that he's very thankful to the Lord, to those who were willing to be background workers. When you read through the book of Judges, you read of Ehud in Judges chapter 3. He was a man who was left-handed. In the original language, it literally means shot of his left hand. He was shot of his left hand for whatever reason. There's quite a lot of them. A few of them found there in those chapters in the book of Judges. The same description is given of many warriors, and if you look at chapter 20. But he had an impediment that, humanly speaking, could have been an awful drawback to a man who was a man of war. He was shut of his right hand, but he was very efficient with his left hand. Very efficient with his left hand. Now, we know in the Bible that the right hand is referred to as the place of power, and we know that it was very important. But here was a man who was willing to do what he could with his left hand. And through the book of Judges, you see God time and time and time again. Gideon springs to mind. Men who were weak. Remember, Gideon was hiding when the Lord came and said, "The mighty man of valor." Of course, that wasn't what he was at that time, but he would be. Because just like the disciples, the Lord knew what he could be. There were men who were willing to do what they could. And Andrew here, I think, is a man who shows to us that he had a very easy character. He's the type of person you would like to have been in his company. Now, when I mention the disciples, you can think of some, like Andrew, you may say, well, I'd like to have been in his company all the time. I could have run about with him. You may think of others and say, well, I could have visited him an odd time, but not too close because we might not get on all that well. And you can think of some, like maybe Peter, say, no, I couldn't listen to him. He's too confident. But you know, which of them would you have turned away from? You wouldn't have turned away from any of them because they were all God's servants, all given a specific task to do, and they all worked together. And you know, when we look at Andrew here, he was a man who had a very easy character, a man who in many respects was the backbone of God's work, quietly getting on with the work, and that is still the situation today. Thank God for those who are the backbone of the work and they're never in the pulpit. But they're remembering the work and prayer. They're willing to do what the Lord gives them to do. And when men and women are like that, when they're willing, as it were, to play second fiddle, then there's something about them that substantiates their claims to be a Christian. In James chapter 2, and I read these verses for you. James chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You see, we're not saved by good works, but we're saved to good works. Some people, quoted the verses in Ephesians chapter 2. I think it's verses 8 and 9 to a friend of mine one time in England, and they said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And they said, therefore, there's absolutely no point in me giving out tracts. But the man that he said it to said, but what about the next verse that says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved unto good works. And when we're like Andrew here and we just get on with whatever the Lord gives us to do, does it not substantiate our claims that we're a Christian and show that there's reality in our life? But more than that, it motivates others. Over there in the book of Hebrews, an important verse as well, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. This verse implies that some people may be a little bit backward in coming forward. And how do you motivate other Christians to work? Do you scold them from the pulpit? No, you don't. Do you scold people to the prayer meeting? No, you don't. You go yourself and you do what you can. And that's what Andrew did. He was playing second fiddle, but he did what he was led to do. He did what he was supposed to do. And I believe he would have motivated others. I believe as well that his claim to be a Christian was well substantiated. But I think there would have been something attractive about a life like this. If you look there in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says there in verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. A bad person may be watching you. A very sinful person may be watching you. But if you do something bad, they'll be the first to notice it. They'll be the first to notice it. But if you have good works, the Bible's indicating to us here that they'll see something in you. They'll see something in you. And I believe that this man, Andrew, was such a man. We've noticed his easy character. He was quite happy to say to the Lord, Lord, if you want me to be second fiddle, nobody will notice me, but I'm happy enough as long as that's what the Lord has for me. I trust the Lord would make us all like that. But there's not only his easy character, there's his evident commitment. His evident commitment. This man was given to trying to win others to the Lord. He's obviously a man who was interested in seeing other people won for the Lord. Look what it says there in verse 40 of John chapter 1. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, that is Peter, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. Now every time that you read, apart from where the lists are, every time you read a chapter where Andrew is mentioned, what was he doing? He was bringing someone to the Saviour. Some people call him Andrew the Bringer. In fact, that is the title of my sermon tonight. If I'm given the man at the back a title for sermon audio, it would be being a bringer for God. Andrew was a bringer. That shows his evident commitment to the Lord. And tonight, there are many of us here, we have unsaved family. Sometimes they can be difficult to talk to, but we can live before them, as Andrew did. And we can try to bring them, as Andrew did. It's not the easiest thing in the world to do. But Andrew, I believe, had to be very tactful with Peter. Now, I can't really say what Peter was exactly like before he was converted, but I believe that he was a rough character, a rough enough man, a man of a great determination to do his own thing, and one certainly who was, well, not known for fearing very many people. Of course, we've seen some of that coming through after he was converted as well. And his self-confidence was his downfall on one occasion, as we noted. We know, of course, he was restored to the Lord. But we remember when he denied the Lord. And we believe that his confidence was a big part of his problem. But Andrew was a bringer. He was one who sought to bring other men and women to the Lord. He may not have been eloquent, as someone said, but he certainly was earnest. He was earnest in trying to bring others to the to the Lord. He brought his tough fisherman brother to Christ. And Peter was the one who saw thousands converted. Andrew was just sitting back there saying, look at him preaching. There's 3,000 people saved in the day of Pentecost, or more than that. And no doubt people are saying, what power there is in his preaching. And Andrew was the man who led him to the Lord, and probably people not really even noticing him. But think of this tonight, Christian. That boy or girl that you're teaching, that person that you're trying to win to the Lord, you may win them to the Lord and no one may even notice that you've done it. But remember this. Remember this. The Lord can make them a Spurgeon. The Lord can make them a Mary Slessor. The Lord can make them an Oriah Tory or a D.L. Moody. The Lord can make them a tremendous soul winner. I heard a story one time of a minister who was old and had been retired for a long time, and he felt that he really wasn't of any use anymore. He stopped preaching and he wasn't really doing very much. And as he sat, a little boy came along and he got in a conversation with that boy, and he led that young boy to the Lord, saw him saved. And not very long after that, that elderly minister passed away. And little did he know that little William Carey, that's who the boy was, he would have been the father of modern missions. How important the work among the boys and girls is, Tuesday night meetings and the Sunday school as well. But it takes commitment. It takes commitment from the teachers. People to be like Andrew and are given to being bringers. It's always encouraging when you hear of people going out of their way to pick up children, to bring them to meetings. When you hear of people who are focusing in upon family and loved ones when it comes to missions, and they just want to bring them. They don't want any glory. They don't want to be mentioned. They don't even want to be known as those who did bring them, but they simply want to bring them. They want to be a bringer. And nothing, as someone said before, nothing speaks so loud as the silent eloquence of a holy, consistent and lovely life. And that's what Andrew was. He wasn't abrasive. He wasn't a loud man. He wasn't a very forward man. He's quite a backward man. But he was a man who shows his evident commitment. And what blessing there is if you and I can try to win others to the Lord. Remember what James said in chapter 5 and verse 20. He which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. I trust the Lord will help us all who know the Lord to not only try to be those who have a character. Of course, our character won't be similar, won't be exactly the same as Andrew's, but that we learn from it. That Andrew was a man who was content to be where the Lord had placed him. I trust the Lord will give to each one of us the evident commitment that he had. But I want to mention another thing about him. Not only his easy character and his evident commitment, there is his essential conversion. You see, everything that I've said about Andrew, everything that I've said about the good that he sought to do, as far as bringing glory to the Lord was concerned, he could not have done that if he himself had not been converted. If he had not come to the Lord. And when you look at the verses here, we note that he had been under the preaching of John the Baptist. And verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He had recognized, there had come that time in his life when he recognized that there was something missing in his life. Now, I believe that he really wanted to hear something because he came from Bethsaida, which was 50 or 60 miles away, to come here and to be a follower of John the Baptist at that time. John, I believe, had seen through. He had seen through the shallowness of formalism and ritualism, and there was so much religion about him at that time. He had seen through it all, and he was looking for something real. Unsaved person, what you need is something real. You'll not find it in coming here to Agalee Free Presbyterian Church in itself. You'll not find it in religion of any shape or form, but you find it in Christ alone. If you look there in what it says in verse 36 of this chapter, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, John saith, or he saith, behold, or fix your gaze upon the Lamb of God. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll be saved tonight, you need to look to him. When I say look to him, I mean look by faith. Recognize that he's died for sinful men and women. Recognize that he's promised. The promise to you is, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Don't tell me you're not saved tonight. You don't have a burden of sin. Of course you do. I well remember what it was like for me all those years that we lived without the Lord. The burden of sin. And how glad we are that we can look back on that time when that burden was rolled away. His essential conversion, he recognized that there was something in his life, an emptiness there, but he saw that emptiness filled when he turned to the Lord. When he found salvation in Christ, he was filled with joy. He was willing to do what he could for the Lord, and he lived his life out for the Lord. What was Andrew? Andrew was a doer of the word. When he heard the word, the call was to repentance, to turn to the Lamb of God and to be saved. He did that. Whenever he did that and was saved, then he gave his life to the Lord and sought to be what he could be. Not what he wanted to be, but what he could be in the Lord's hands. He was really saying to the Lord, you're the potter, I am the clay. And we have an Andrew, a man who will go down in history, I believe, as a bringer. That was a big part of his ministry, bringing others to the Lord. And what a tremendous ministry it is. But tell me tonight, are you converted yet? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Dear friend, to know about him is not enough. We had to announce to this congregation this morning the very sad news of a man only 43 who will be a week tomorrow from he was diagnosed with a very serious illness, and he passed away this morning. How quickly things can change. Oh, the brevity of life, as we mentioned this morning. Turn to the Saviour tonight if you don't know him. Be converted, and then the Lord can give you something to do. And we trust that as you think of Andrew, the one whose name means manly and strong, you will think of one who was strong in faith, strong in devotion, strong in service. He was a man who had a lovely character and a man who gave himself to the Lord. And he really said to the Lord, here am I, sent me. I'll do what you want me to do, whether it is in the limelight or not. I trust the Lord will bless these thoughts to your heart tonight, and that you will come to know him if you do not know him at this time.